Today's scripture reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. You can find in the Pew Bible on page 996. Please stand for the reading of God's word.
神の御前で、また生きている人と死んだ人とを裁かれるキリストイエスの御前で、その現れとその御国をもって、私は厳かに命じます。御言葉を述べ伝えなさい。時が良くても悪くてもしっかりやりなさい。寛容を尽くし、絶えず教えながら、責め、戒め、また進めなさい。というのは、人々が健全な教えに耳を貸そうとせず、自分に都合の良いことを言ってもらうために、気ままな願いを持って、次々に教師たちを自分たちのために寄せ集め、真理から耳を背け、空想話にそれてゆくような時代になるからです。しかしあなたは、どのような場合にも慎み、困難に耐え、伝道者として働き、自分の務めを十分に果たしなさい。
This is a word of Lord. Please be seated.
For the Christian today, the world is a very different place than it was 100 years ago when the modern missionary movement was born in a barn in Western Massachusetts. Some of you know the story that some students from Williams College were gathering for prayer. In 1901, they had a prayer meeting in a barn that became known as the Haystack Prayer Meeting.And that prayer meeting became a source of tremendous release of commitment and power, particularly among students all over the United States, that they would put aside their personal agendas, put aside their personal ambitions, and would instead begin to think about how their lives could be used to extend the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.They prayed that day, during that day-long meeting that actually then extended into apparently a prayer meeting that lasted over a week. They prayed for 100 workers to go to 100 places in the world where there were no Christians and there were no churches. When they made that prayer 100 years ago, as I said a moment ago, the world was a very different place than it is today. 100 years ago, there were very few Christian believers in many other places in the world. 100 years ago, Christianity was known as the religion of Western Europe and North America. Some of us probably still think in those terms today, but actually it is not so, and you are going to prove it to yourselves right now. Every one of you sees in the pew rack in front of you a colored piece of paper. I want you don't need to do anything with it really, except just look at it.In fact, put it back. It would help if you put it back for the next service. Thank you. If you have a pink piece of paper, would you please stand? Look around. This population standing represents, relative to the total number of people in the room, the Christian believers...who are in Africa today. In other words, if you would assume that every believer in the world, every Christian believer in the world is represented by you, all of us in this room now, those who are in Africa are the ones that are now standing. Thank you, my African friends. You may be seated. Those of you with teal colored paper, would you please stand? And if you don't know what teal is,Ask somebody who does. Look at this. Relative to the entire proportion of Christians in the world, those who are now standing are our brothers and sisters in Christ who live in Asia and the Pacific regions of the world. Look at how many are standing. Thank you. You may be seated. Those with orange paper, would you please stand? Brothers and sisters, if my Spanish was better, I would speak to you in that language because you represent the Christian believers of Latin America in proportion to the rest of the world's Christian population. Thank you. You may be seated. Those with light green paper, would you please stand? A relatively small group, right? These are our brothers and sisters from Europe. Europe, which used to be the primary sending center for missionaries all over the world. Now you see how the balance of population has shifted and how these brothers and sisters represent a significant minority of believers in the world. Thank you. You may be seated. And those of you with yellow paper, would you please stand? The people in the balcony represent North American believers. Certainly not an inconsiderable number, to be sure, but not the largest number of any of the regions we have looked at this morning, by any means. A significant workforce for the extending of the kingdom around the world. But is it the most significant workforce anymore? Thank you. You may be seated. One of the most effective ways to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ is no longer to send missionaries to these places in the world which already have more Christians than we have. Regionally. Within these regions, and this is a very important caveat to what I've just been saying that you must understand, within these different regions of the world, there are still many nation groups, many people groups, many language groups who have very, very small numbers of Christians. In fact, the men and women who stood up in front of you earlier in the service representing Thailand, Laos, the Philippines, places like this, Japan, in those lands, less than 1% of the total population are Christian believers. So the regions around the world have larger numbers proportionately than North America or Europe. But there are still within those regions many places where the gospel needs to penetrate. What is the most effective way to reach those places? Is it to send a North American or European missionary to do it? Often it is not the most effective way to do so. One of the most obviously effective ways to reach these kinds of places is through those who live in their own lands or proximate to their own nation groups. PCPC has 32 missionary families or individuals that we support. 32. 8 of them are those who were born and raised in the countries where they now serve the Lord in direct missionary work. So in other words, 1/4 of our church's missionary support is going specifically and intentionally in the direction of supporting indigenous or national missionaries, like our brothers and sisters who are visiting us this morning. This mission conference, these few days, are intended to focus us and for many of us to introduce us to 6 of these nationals who partner with us in planting churches in their own countries. And partnering with people who minister in their own countries is an extremely cost-efficient way to do the work of extending the kingdom. Church plant partnerships, like the ones we have with the individuals who stood up here a few moments ago, cost on an average $31,000 over 5 years. In other words, The Lord's money that you give, $31,000 spread over 5 years, will plant a church in one of the lands represented up here this morning. To send a North American missionary overseas to plant a church in one of those same lands will cost many times that $31,000 every single year. So you can see how cost efficient it is to do it this way. This church planting effort is part of what we call the PCPC 2020 vision. The 2020 vision of our church is to plant, we have stated it as a goal, 100 churches, 50 in the United States, and 50 overseas, Lord willing, by the year 2020. The session adopted the 2020 vision in August of 1997. How are we doing so far? In the United States, we have been able to be instrumental by God's grace in establishing an organization called the Southwest Church Planting Network. Many of you have heard of it. It is a network now of some 40-odd churches in Texas, New Mexico, and Arizona that have banded together for the common cause of planting new churches in our region. Our own elder, Brad Bradley, is the executive director of the Church Planting Network. The network has started 12 churches in the last 5 years, and 5 RUF chapters along with them. Some of these churches that we've been able to start in Arizona, New Mexico, and Texas have been done separately from the network. Some of them we've done on our own, and some have been done in partnership with our presbytery. For example, the East Dallas Church Plant, New St. Peter's Presbyterian Church, Lord willing to start sometime in the next few months in East Dallas under the able leadership of Rich Lambert. That church is a plant of us. It's a direct daughter church of ours. Many of the churches that we have started in the Southwest have themselves now started daughter churches, which makes PCPC an 11-year-old grandma. That's on the U.S. side. 12 of the 50 are up and running, and probably, actually, if the numbers be known, a few more than that. The World 50 are the church plants overseas. Our World Missions team, with Nancy Ashley as its chairperson and Kurt Dobbs as our staff director, work under the authority of our session to move these 50 churches into existence. The World 50 church plants are grouped mostly into 6 projects around the world. The Tao Project, which is churches in Thailand and Laos. The Cusco Peru Project, which is church planting and a leadership training center in Peru. The Batanga Project. Batanga is an island region in the southern Philippines where the goal is to plant 10 churches. Makari Project, which is church planting in outside of Tokyo, Japan. The Victoria Project, which is church planting and a leadership training facility in Ciudad Victoria in central Mexico. And coming online soon, underway and still in the planning stages, the China Project, where we will join with others to think about church planting in the country of China. Of these 50 church plants that we pray will start by the year 2020, 20 have been started. So we are well underway, and in fact, we are ahead of schedule. Thanks be to God for what he's doing in planting these churches in the United States and all over the world. But it does not happen without very clear thinking on the part of a church like ours and on the part of those God raises up in those countries to begin the work there. The passage which was read to you this morning, the passage which is the theme for this conference, speaks about how the word is to be preached around the world, but it also speaks of the attitude that those who care about the preaching of the word of God around the world are to embody. And there are some points that the Apostle Paul makes as he writes to his young protege Timothy here that are very, very important. He knows that it is a critical time. And the reason that it is a critical time is because Paul knows that he is about ready to pass from the scene. In the very next verses, beginning at verse 6, he says, I have already been poured out as a thank offering. The time is coming for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What is Paul saying? He knows he is coming to the end of his life and to the end of his ministry. He knows that his time on earth is about ready to be done. And what does he know about himself? He knows that he is, in all probability, one of the very last living apostles who actually saw Jesus Christ. And so a very significant line is about ready to be crossed. The line from those who saw the risen Lord to those who did not. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is his younger brother in Christ. Timothy had never seen the risen Lord the way the apostle Paul had. And so he says to him back in chapter 2, verse 2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is not just a proof text for how we are to disciple people who disciple people, though of course it is a good way of saying that. It is really a passage that tells us that an extraordinarily important line in all of redemptive history is about ready to be crossed. The baton is being passed to those who have never seen the risen Lord. And that includes us. I think it's fair to say, from all we know, that the Apostle Paul never would have dreamed that the mission enterprise of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would go on as long as it has. It is probably fair to say that the Apostle Paul thought that the church's mission enterprise was going to end maybe in the lifetime of Timothy, certainly in just a couple of generations. But that it has gone on for 2,000 years is a mark of only one thing, the grace, the huge, rich, abundant mercy and grace of the Lord, who is not done yet with the ingathering of his people from around the world. But the line that is being crossed is a line that is very dangerous. Timothy was timid, as we sometimes know. But timidity really means cowardice. He was fearful, and there were times in Timothy's life where apparently he was fearful of what was about ready to come. And he had good cause to be. Those who take the enterprise of spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ seriously into their own hearts and lives, whether we live comfortably in North America or whether we live in Batanga, in a province in southern Philippines, and have Muslims living around us that may not like us very much. No matter where you are, there's a certain danger in taking the gospel forward. And there are certain things that the Apostle Paul says here in the opening of this passage, just verse 1, which is really all that I'm going to speak about more directly now, is that there are certain things that you must remember, and that I must remember, as we seek to be those who preach the word and send those who preach the word. The apostle says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. This is a very solemn charge. This is not a lightweight thing. This is the word of life. This is the word of the gospel. This is the word that saves people's lives for heaven. And this is the word by which people will be measured when they seek to enter heaven. And so preaching this word to the world is an extremely important task. And Paul says to Timothy, and by inference to all of us, that our ministry is in light of the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. In other words, it is not men that we seek to serve first. It is the Lord. And the temptation to please men, to do what is acceptable in the world, the temptation to do it the right way, the temptation to do our church work in ways that are culturally acceptable will always be before us. But those the Lord chooses to use are those who are willing to live in the midst of the culture where they find themselves, but always to lean against its values, always to pull apart from the central themes that drive that culture and to be driven instead by a very different enterprise. The enterprise is the presence of Jesus. And the presence of Jesus is the most important and most compelling thing that is true for every one of us who name the name of Christ. The presence of Jesus is more important than whether or not I'm accepted by a certain group of people in a certain community. It's more important than whether or not I am successful in my vocation. The presence of Jesus is more important than whether or not I get my kids into the right schools. The presence of Jesus is the all and all. It is that which measures the temper and tenor of a life. And Paul says to Timothy, pursue the presence of the Lord in your own life, brother. The presence of Jesus must be there if you're to do the work that you're to do. And to all of us who seek to go or send, live in the presence of the Lord. We must live in His presence before all others. Do you know a little trade secret about pastors and preachers and I suppose missionaries here? Do you know what the great temptation for a preacher or pastor is? It is to begin to please everybody. Why do pastors go into Christian work? Why do they go into the ministry? They like people. And so they want people to like them. And then they start having to think about the whole church and they start to find people that don't like them very much or something doesn't go just the way it's supposed to and there's people that are kind of falling out of the lifeboat. And the temptation of the preacher, the pastor, the missionary, and the temptation of all of us is to part our hair down the middle so we please everybody. And they say, Paul says, don't do that. You don't live before men. You don't live to please men. You live to please God. And if you live to please God, if God by His grace would melt our hearts with the wonder of His truth and give us that aim, that central aim in our lives, how would it change your life today? Can you think of something when I say that? If your single greatest purpose in this life was to consciously and deliberately live coram Deo before the face of God, how would you be different? If you've thought of something, then I ask you to keep thinking about it and to start praying that the Lord would make you that kind of man or that kind of woman. Finish the course that the Lord has put you upon, because Jesus walks with you on that course. It is the Lord who watches. It is the Lord who commends. Jesus said, in effect, elsewhere, if you seek for your reward the praise of men and you get that reward, then you have your reward. In other words, don't look for any other. And most of us will spend most of our lives seeking the commendation of either people or Jesus. And there will be times in our lives when that distinction will be clear as can be, and we'll make the wrong choice, and we need God's grace to come to us again, heal up our wounds, forgive us for our failures, forgive us for seeking the trivial, and cause us to want the best, which is Him. The second thing that Paul tells Timothy is that he is to conduct his ministry in light of the appearing of Jesus. Not only the presence of Jesus, but the appearing of Jesus, who, he adds quickly, will judge the living and the dead. Paul is profoundly aware of what we often say. Know Jesus Christ now, today, as your Savior, or know Him then as your judge. That's a strong thing to say, but it's true. Know the blessing and mercy of Christ in your life today. Know the gospel. Know the wonder that only one died for you. Only one can save you. Only one way is there to know what it means to live in the presence of God. There's only one who provides that way. Only one who gives the truth. Only one who is the life, who will allow you to live in that way. His name is Jesus. Know him today as the wonderful Savior who loves you and gave his life for you. Or one day stand before him as the judge of all. The Apostle John was the apostle who loved Jesus Christ. In fact, in the Gospel of John, he calls himself there the beloved disciple. He was the one who would be close to Jesus. He was the one who put his head on Jesus' shoulder at the Last Supper. He was the one who was one of the three most tender, choicest of companions that Jesus took to himself. He knew him maybe better than any of the other 12, it's arguable. And then when you come to Revelation chapter 1, you see a portrait painted of Jesus there as he is described by John. And I won't take time to read it now, but I would encourage you to do so. It is a portrait of a fierce judge. And John doesn't recognize him. He falls at his feet as a dead man and needs Jesus to do what only Jesus can do for every one of us, and that is put his hand upon him and say, "Stand up, you are alive, not dead. Do not fear." That's what Jesus says to him. You see, John knew Jesus as Savior and Lord. He could not reckon the ferocious judge that Jesus would be. And when he saw that Jesus, he did not recognize him. Every one of us will stand before that Jesus, the Jesus who will judge the nations he now seeks to pour his blood out for. You can't have it both ways, is what, in just a phrase or two, the Apostle Paul is telling Peter. You can't have the blood of Jesus knowing coming for you and being poured out for you. You can't have that and see him as judge. You won't. And if you have him as judge one day because you scorn him now, or you say no to him now, or you refuse to be his follower now, then you will have him as judge and you will not have him as Savior then. We are to see our lives as those who have been entrusted with a message. It is a message that saves sinners from judgment. The church is entrusted with that message. It is the most precious message we have. The church's message is not ultimately that we come and help people figure out how to balance their checkbooks, though we do. The church's message is not ultimately that we help those who need a car repair get a car repair, though we repair plenty of cars as a part of the ministry of this church. The church's message is that we come, is not that we come alongside of the people whose problems have been created by the materialism in which they live, and we seek to solve those problems, though we do. The message of the church is that there is one way to have life. And that is the message we take to the nations. And that is the message that we support these brothers and sisters in taking to their own nations. Because it is the only message that has life. It is the only message that can save you from judgment. Do I sound like an old-time fiery preacher? If I do so, dear brothers and sisters, it's because that fire is in God's Word. And that fire is in the Apostle Paul as he speaks to his young protege, Timothy. Timothy, don't get caught up in all the comfortable things about life and ministry. Don't just have a happy little felt need group. Don't just have a cute little Bible study that's sweet. But think about your life in terms of the being the bearer of an eternal message that is eternally important to lost people. You must not allow the work of the church, my dear friends, to become trivialized by our culture. Finally, and then I'm quite done, Paul tells Timothy that he is to live his life and conduct his ministry not only in light of the presence of God and the presence of Jesus, and not only in the certain appearing of Jesus as judge and Lord of all, But Paul also tells Timothy that his ministry is in light of the kingdom. That is, the sure and certain certainty that Christ will rule and reign. The lordship of Jesus Christ over every human being is what gives the church its authority. If I can put it to you this way, my dear friends, we do not come to the world. We do not go to Makuhari. We do not go to Cusco. We do not go to China and say, please believe in Jesus. Here's Jesus. He's really nice. Would you like to accept Jesus and know him as your sweet friend? We don't say that, because that is not the Christian message. The message is there is one Lord, there is one King over all. He is already Lord of heaven and earth. And that which you cannot see today, you cannot see his lordship in all of its splendor and glory, you will one day see, and there will be no doubt in anyone's mind whether or not they know him as Savior. There will be no doubt that he is the Lord of all. And what that means is that we do not go in our own authority. We go in his authority. We do not speak in our own authority. We speak in his authority. That's why we pray before we go or send. Because prayer becomes the way in which we see ourselves under the lordship of Christ, and we see our message as speaking for the one who is already the Lord of all. We have a message. It's a very clear message. It is the only message that can help people ultimately. And we are to speak it with boldness, with joy, with gladness. We have echoed many times in our church since he first said it, the words of John Piper, who spoke here some time ago, that every Christian either goes, sends, or is disobedient. There are only three options. It is our privilege to send these six families whose presence we enjoy during these days. It is our joy to send 24 other people around the world, supported significantly by our church. It is our joy to send you into Dallas and to the world. You are a missionary. I am a missionary, every bit as much as they are. We are to go, and we are to live our lives in light of the presence of Jesus, the appearing of our judge, and the lordship, the grand and great and wonderful lordship of Jesus, who is King now and forever. And when the King speaks, and when he says go, and when he says give up the trivial things that run your life, and when he says, give your heart to the right things, and when he says, live in light of my presence, and when he says, tell people that they must live in light of my presence or know me as judge, then, when the King says that, go, send, or be disobedient. May God bless us all.